Good morning and greetings of love to all. God has given us a beautiful day to worship Him. It's easy to believe in God this time of the year. You look around and you just see His handiwork everywhere. Beautiful time of the year. Before a message, I want to consider the humble obedience of Jesus. We will be drawing our thoughts today from Philippians chapter 2, and I invite you to turn there. Most of the message will be right there in Philippians 2, and our focus will be on verses 5 through 11. In these verses, Jesus will show us what true humility is and how far true humility will go. And then we will also see what willing obedience looks like. You see, there's humility, and then there is true humility, or agenda-free humility. And there is also obedience, and then there is willing obedience. Obedience that comes from the heart. A heart that's in tune and has a love for God. And so we'll be bumping that thought as we go through the message today. The thought of true humility versus humility, willing obedience versus obedience. This passage, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, is a summary of the incredible journey of our Lord Jesus from the glories of heaven to the horrors of the cross, and then back to glory again. And in this summary, we have the most amazing example of humble obedience ever witnessed in heaven or earth. And God calls us to model our lives after it. And so I will read Philippians 2, 5 through 11 at this time. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the first four verses of this chapter, Paul encourages the Philippians to practice true Christian fellowship that is shaped by the teachings and life of Christ. And now here in verses 5 through 11, he brings the message home by showing how much Christ did for us and how far Christ went for our salvation. And then Paul says that our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus. And he points that out early on. He doesn't say that to the end of his writing here, but he points out immediately that our attitude should be like Christ. And so I want to consider this passage in three points this morning, and I want to see what is to be learned from the humble obedience of Jesus. And so point number one is simply have the same attitude as Jesus. We see that in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, which simply means to think or direct your mind in a certain direction. And this verse takes us back to Paul's words in the first chapter of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." And you know, there's a lot wrapped up in those few words, that short little sentence, "For to me to live is Christ." But here in verse 5, we see that it means not only to live for Christ now and to live with Christ later, but we are also to live like Christ. We are to be Christ-like minded. You know, when we think of being Christ-like, we probably first think of Christ-like actions. And that's true, and that's good. But being Christ-like really starts in the mind. And so we are first called to be like-minded, like Christ. And then second, we are called to be like Jesus in his humble obedience as displayed in his life and death. And so that brings us to point number 2, the humble obedience of Jesus. What does it mean to be humble? James 4 verse 10 says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord." Jesus said in Luke 14 verse 11, "He who humbles himself will be exalted." Well, for humility to be true humility, the mind of Christ must be engaged. The mind of Christ must be working. Humility minus the mind of Christ will often be self-seeking. It will often have a personal agenda. Verses 6 through 8 shows the progression of our Lord Jesus and his humble obedience to the Father. And so here is what humility looks like. But first we see that Jesus started at the highest place. And that's important to notice. Verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." And this verse speaks of Jesus' pre-existence as God. Long before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, long before he created the world, from all of eternity, Jesus shared eternal glory with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus has always existed as God. He is in the very nature of God. He is equal to God. You can't start any higher than that. And yet, he did not consider equality with God as robbery. And the word robbery here means to grasp, to seize something for yourself. Jesus was God, but he did not use his position for his own selfish advantage. And Jesus set the supreme example of Philippians 2, verse 3, and that's right in the verses before the ones we read. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Jesus never used his position as God for selfish purposes, but rather to serve. Jesus started at the highest place, and then he traveled to the lowest place. Verse 7 says, "But made himself of no reputation," or "he made himself nothing." The phrase literally means that he emptied himself. He started at the highest place. He was equal to God with all the rights and privileges as God, but he made himself nothing. He gave up those rights and privileges in coming to the earth as our Savior. You know, we probably all have seen folks act out of vain deceit or vain conceit or empty glory. In fact, we all probably have been guilty of doing this ourselves. But here we see Jesus, the Son of God, emptying himself, laying aside his glory, giving up his rights and privileges as God. Jesus started at the highest place and traveled to the lowest. And now continuing in verses 7 and 8, we see the four downward steps in his journey of humble obedience to the Father. The first step downward for Jesus was taking the nature of a servant. 7a, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. The word bondservant here can be translated slave. A slave is simply someone who has no rights. In other words, whoever is permitted to do whatever he wishes is a free man, and whoever is not is a slave. It's that simple. And Jesus took the attitude of a servant, of a slave. We just saw in verse 6 that Jesus is in the very form of God. Now we see that he took the nature of a servant. And in taking the nature of a servant, Jesus did not cease being God, but rather gave up his rights as God in order to become a servant. Jesus became a nobody. He made himself nothing. He willingly gave up his rights and took the very nature of a servant. And secondly, he stepped down and became a human being. Verse 7 again, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus humbled himself by becoming a human being. In Genesis 1, man was created in the likeness of God. Here we find God being made in the likeness of man. Verse 8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, the invisible God became visible. He took on flesh in full view of all. He became a man. Again, Jesus did not cease being God when he became a human, but rather his glory was veiled in human flesh. He laid aside his glory as God in order to become a human. He was truly God and truly man. And then thirdly, he stepped down and became obedient to death. Jesus became a servant, he became a human being, and thirdly, he became obedient to death. And I say willing obedience. Not an obedience out of fear of consequences or punishment. You know, often we find ourselves obeying just simply because of the consequences if we don't obey. And that's not totally wrong, but the obedience of Christ was a willing obedience. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The word humbled has the same basic meaning of the words lowliness of mind that we find in verse 3. Philippians 2:3 says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That word lowliness and the word humble, they don't come from exactly the same word, but the two words that they come from are like cousins, okay? So they're basically coming from the same thought. So that gives us a picture of the word humble. Lowliness. How low did Jesus go? Well, he became obedient unto death. That doesn't mean Jesus was just obedient up until the time that he died, but that his death was actually part of his obedience. He was obedient even to God's command to die, to willingly give up his life for others. And then fourthly, he stepped down and suffered the humiliation of the cross. So Jesus became a servant, He became a human being. He became obedient to death. And finally, he suffered the humiliation of the cross. Verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Dying on the cross was the most humiliating and painful way to die. The cross in Jesus' day was not a decoration. It was not something that you would have seen on the synagogue or on a religious building. It was not worn as a piece of jewelry. People shuddered at the thought of the cross and even avoided using the word in polite conversations. And just like us in polite conversation, we avoid words such as the electric chair, lethal injection, or the firing squad. That's language we just don't use. And they were just like us. They didn't use the word cross. It was a word that just wasn't part of their language unless they had to say it. The Romans hated those who died on the cross. The Jews considered them cursed. History says the cross was considered a most cruel and disgusting punishment. To die on the cross was the most shameful, cruel, despised death of all. The cross was a horrible way to die. But for Jesus, along with the cross was the part of being despised and rejected by men. The very people that he came to save, the very people that he loved, taught, and healed, despised him and rejected him. The cross was the final downward step for Jesus, the lowest rung on the ladder. Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. However, the cross was Jesus' destination all along. All the other steps down the ladder were simply necessary steps to get him to the cross. The cross was the heart of Jesus' mission, and it's the heart of the gospel. Apart from Jesus' death for us on the cross, there would be no salvation. Apart from Jesus' death for us on the cross, there would be no hope of eternal life. Apart from Jesus' death for us on the cross, there would be no power to live and serve him. Jesus had traveled from the highest place to the lowest place. There was no place lower the Son of God could go than death on a cross. And so now we come to part three. I'm glad we don't have to close today with part two. Let's go to part three. God's glorious exaltation of Jesus. Praise God, the gospel does not end with Jesus' death on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. The gospel is the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. God did not leave Jesus in the grave, but raised him from the dead and exalted him to the highest place. Let's read verses 9 through 11 again of Philippians 2. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see the change here? Something has changed. First, God has highly exalted him. Jesus humbled himself, but now God exalts him. The journey down was all the things that Jesus did, but the journey back up is all the things that God the Father did. Jesus humbled himself, and God exalted him. And here's a bit of a side note. It is always this way with humility and exaltation. It's always this way. You got a choice. You can do the humbling and let God do the exalting, or you can do the exalting and let God do the humbling. I say we learn from Jesus. Jesus humbled himself to the lowest place, and God exalted him to the highest place. There is no one and no thing higher than Jesus Christ. God exalted him to the highest place, and he is above all things. And then second, God gave him a name that is above every name. Verse 9. Therefore God has also exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now Jesus was named Jesus at his birth. Joseph and Mary were going to call him Jesus. And I believe they were probably inspired by the Holy Ghost to call him Jesus. I don't know, but that was his name. But at his exaltation, he was given the name Lord. And I find it interesting, Peter said in Acts 2, verse 36, the words of Peter in a sermon, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so the apostles, they were getting that message out. Yes, his name is Jesus, but he is Lord and he is Christ. Isaiah 42, verse 8, I find this verse fascinating. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. God, who refused to share his name or glory with another or any other, exalted Jesus to the highest place and makes him Lord of all. As it says in John 5:22, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And thirdly, on the way back up, we see that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul is quoting here from Isaiah 45:23, where God says that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. Notice Paul says that every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. What does this mean? It means that all personal beings everywhere, angels, demons, humans, living and dead, will one day submit to Christ, bowing before his sovereignty and confessing him as Lord of all. And the word confess here simply means to acknowledge something openly. It doesn't mean that everyone will be saved at the end of time, but rather that everyone will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And I don't believe there is such a thing as a universal salvation, but I do believe there will be a universal confession as to who Jesus is. And that simply means that we will either repent and confess Jesus by faith as Lord now, or we will confess him in shame and terror on the last day. But confess him we will do. Confess him we will do. And so the choice is yours. You can bow before Jesus now, or you can bow later. But you will confess. everyone will bow before him and confess him as Lord. And then fourthly, the purpose, this back to glory brings glory to God the Father. All of this brings glory to God. Notice verse 11 again. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that completes the thought of the previous verses. You see, there is no competition between God the Son and God the Father. John 17, verse 4 and 5, we have Jesus praying before the cross. And he's praying to the Father, and he says these words. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see, God, who is Lord, has the name Father in relation to Jesus, while Jesus the Son shares the name Lord with the Father. Isn't that beautiful? And so everyone will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, what should be said in conclusion to our study this morning of Philippians 2, 5 through 11? I have three applications for you to take with you today. I have an application for each point that we have considered this morning. And they're just simple. And I want these to bless the young up to the old. But point number one, we are called to serve each other in love. There is no task too small to do for Jesus. When you choose the path of humble obedience as Jesus did, no task is too low or insignificant when you do it out of love for Jesus. We are called to serve each other in love. Number two, there is no obedience too difficult that God requires. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. With Jesus as our example, there is no obedience too difficult that God requires in his word. And along with the command, God will give you the strength to obey. He will give you the strength to follow through. And number three, there is no reward so sweet as that which God gives you. Jesus showed the ultimate obedience, and he received the ultimate reward. You can't outgive God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Today, in conclusion, in closing, today in our land, many will consider the fact that today is Palm Sunday. Many look at the calendar, today's Palm Sunday. And this coming weekend, many will celebrate Easter. But who in this Easter season will remember the humble obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and strive to follow his example? Who will that be? Will that be you and I? And I believe God is calling us, God is calling you, he's calling me to have the same attitude as Jesus, to be like-minded. God is calling us to step out of our comfort zones, let go of our rights, and humbly serve each other out of obedience to God. And so remember those three applications. There is no task too small to do for Jesus. There is no obedience too difficult that God requires. There is no reward so sweet as that which God gives. God bless you as we go through this Easter season. We'll call for a song.
Number 155. Number 155.